Facebook or on Instagram, on YouTube or on podcast. All of the regulars here in Grace are glad you're here. And if you're a visitor here at Grace, all the regulars want to give you a warm round of applause. Number two, welcome. Glad you're here. Can anybody tell me what famous Hollywood hard man died this week? Anyone? Who? Chuck Norris. How many people here have heard of Chuck Norris? Yeah, Chuck Norris. Wow, a lot of us have heard of Chuck Norris. Wow. Chuck Norris was a very famous Hollywood hard man. I knew him even when I was a kid. I saw him in a couple of films such as Enter the Dragon. Does anybody remember the movie Enter the Dragon? Wow! It was Bruce Lee, brilliant movie. And Chuck Norris was in that. He was absolutely fabulous in that. But he was a very hard man. But you know something else about Chuck Norris? Chuck Norris was a Christian. He loved Jesus. He testified about Jesus and preached the gospel everywhere he went. He was a great, great Christian. And he was also a really hard man. You know, there's been a lot of memes going around about Chuck Norris. You know that? Like, it's been going around for years. Even my sons, who never even heard of Chuck Norris, heard Chuck Norris memes. You know, memes such as, Chuck Norris isn't held down by gravity. Chuck Norris holds gravity up. You know that? You know, yeah. Or the one that Chuck Norris doesn't take a shower. He stands in the shower and stares at it until it cries warm water. He's a real hard man. Or best of all, the tide doesn't go out. It sees Chuck Norris coming and runs away. But there was an interesting story that I heard about Chuck Norris, actually. You know, he's a very famous Hollywood guy, so we got around. And once upon a time, he was taken, or had the opportunity, to go in to meet a Bengal tiger. You know, Bengal tiger, big Bengal tiger, along with its trainer. The Bengal tiger and the trainer were in the cage, and Chuck Norris went in, and he was petting the Bengal tiger. Anybody ever pet a tiger? He's petting the tiger, but oops, right in the middle of it, suddenly as he's rubbing the tiger, there's this low, menacing growl. And the trainer says, okay, be really calm, slowly get up and walk backwards towards the entrance of the cage. So the tiger was really calm, got up and walked backwards towards the entrance of the cage. You gotta like a hard man like that who loves Jesus. They love that one in the early service. They don't miss it. I want to talk to you about the inheritance. I've spoken twice about inheritance in the last couple of months. One of them was about our inheritance, the inheritance that we have in Jesus. I then was talking about Abraham's inheritance. And today I want to talk about what I'm calling the invisible inheritance. You see, when the Lord called Abraham, he said, Abraham, come and follow me. And he took him outside his tent one night. Sorry, I got to tell you this mess. It's a terrible mess. He takes him outside the tent. He says, look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can, Abraham. That's how many descendants you will have. But Abraham didn't end up seeing that many descendants in his own lifetime. He had only one child of the promise. And then the Lord said to him, you see the land that you're looking at here, this land of Canaan? One day it will belong to you and to your descendants. But Abraham never owned any land in Canaan. He only owned a single grave in Canaan. That's all he ever owned. God's promises, in some senses, and his inheritance, were invisible to Abraham. And I want to talk today about the invisible inheritance that we have. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ that is actually invisible. We can't see it, but it's very, 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 very real. I want to look at that in a second. But would you stand with me and we'll pray? Is that okay before we begin? Always a good place to start before you pray. Can I suggest to you, whenever you pick up your Bible to read it, would you just hold pause for a moment and say, Heavenly Father, please speak to me as I read your word. Let something jump off a line. Let a sentence come off a line. Speak to my real living life, I ask in Jesus' name. And then pay attention, because God will speak to you. Amen. He really will. But for this morning, would you raise your hands wherever you are? Would you raise your hands in the air like you don't care? You can give a little wave if you want to. That's what I like to do. Maybe remind myself that I'm awake. And we'll pray. Father in heaven, as we come and look at your word today, Lord, it is eternal. It is living. Lord, it corrects us. It guides us. It encourages us. It builds us up. We pray today that as we listen to it, Lord, whether it's a sentence, Lord, whether it's a phrase, Lord, whether it's a full verse, whether it's an idea or a name, Lord, we pray today you would speak to us as we look at your word. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see your goodness and your glory in Jesus' name. And the people of God say, Amen. Amen. You can take your seats again. The invisible inheritance. Do you know what I found surprising? Inspiring recently, and the Lord spoke to me as I was looking at something recently. What is it that Tom says is so important to make every message worthwhile? Anybody? A map, that's right. So this morning, I thought, well, it works for Tom, it might work for me. I thought I'd come up with a map. So this is a map. It's interesting, it was when I was looking at this map that Tom had put up a number of weeks ago, when I was looking at that map, I felt the Lord speak to me about something important. This here is a map, for those of you who don't know, and you're very new to the Christian faith, don't worry, we'll keep it as simple and clear as we can. This is a map of the land and the way that it was divided. The land of Canaan was divided amongst the tribes of Israel. So they come out of Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt, they head to the Red Sea, they cross the Red Sea, but then they end up wandering in the desert for 40 years, and then they end up, they go into the land, and the land is divided up amongst them. And I can imagine during those 40 years, that as they're going along in those 40 years, they're thinking, well, what kind of land are we going to get? Remember, the promises were, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Sure, just like Ireland. They must have been thinking, we're going to Ireland. There's a land flowing with milk and honey, that you can dig copper out of the hills. You can grow vineyards and pomegranates, and you can grow olive trees. It's just going to be such a fruitful, incredibly fruitful land. And as they were thinking about the land, then Moses begins to divide up the land amongst them just as they get there. And he says, what is that, me banging? Is it? I hate that. Driving me nuts. And they get to the, oh, I know it's wrong, I know it's wrong. They get to the land, and the land is divided amongst them. You get some people get some really cool places. If you look over here, for instance, let me see, can I get a torch on this thing? There she is. So you come over here, you see Naphtali? They get a lovely spot. They're right by the Jordan River. They get a little bit of the top corner. That's where Jesus was doing most of his ministry, around Galilee, up here. So they get Galilee, so they get the river, they get the lake, they get the mountains, they get the view. Manasseh's on the other side. They get a lot of it as well. Hold up, come back. I pressed the wrong button there. Let's come back to my map. And so, you see Manasseh there also on the Sea of Galilee, and they get a bit of river. And then you come over here, this is the other path of Manasseh over here. So they get to sit on the beach on the west, on the eastern Mediterranean, and sun themselves, but they can also go fishing in the Jordan River. What a fantastic outing they have. And then you have Judah. Judah ends up getting the mountains. They get all these beautiful, beautiful mountains. There's Benjamin. They get the capital city. They're like, yeah, we're going to be the boss men. We get the capital city of the country. And then Dan gets the southern coast, and they're having a great time. And they have Asher up there in the north. They get kind of what is considered to be modern day Lebanon. And so like they get Lebanon, so they become all very sophisticated, because they think the Allies are French, who are the colonial occupiers of Lebanon, and it's all really cool. We live in Beirut, and we smoke our cigarettes, and we drink our wine. It's wonderful. They're having a great time up there. And then there's one tribe, however, that's missing from this map. Does anybody know what tribe is missing from the map, despite the fact I gave you a hint about 16 seconds ago?
Levi
is missing from the map. It was supposed to be a surprise if you didn't know about it. Levi got no allotment. Here's what it says. The whole tribe of Levi are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They're not to get anything. Anything. So they're wandering around in the desert. They're following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They're eating the manna, yada, yada, yada. On they go, march on, new place, eat the food, carry on. You know God's blessing and his provision, all getting excited. And they make it all the way through 40 years of terror and trouble and drought and snakes and scorpions. And they make it all the way up to the edge of the land. And when they get up to the edge of the land, the Lord says, the tribe of Levi are to have no allotment or inheritance in Israel. Thanks very much. After 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, now you tell me I'm getting no land with everyone else. But there was a reason. And the reason was this. They will have no inheritance amongst their fellow Israelites, for the Lord is their inheritance, just as he promised them. The Lord would be their inheritance. Now, thanks very much. The Lord himself would be their inheritance. He would be with them. He would make provision for them in every situation they were in. They would get a scattering of towns, but no land, because they would look to the Lord as their inheritance. Is the Lord your inheritance? Is he your inheritance? Or is it all just about steak on the plate while you wait, as they say? It's all about what happens here and now, what goes on in my life. It's all just material in my life. That's all it is. I'm a materialist. I hope you are more than a materialist. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The Lord is their inheritance. Now, when you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, you will notice some interesting things. You will see what's known as types and shadows in the Old Testament that have substance in the New Testament. So, in other words, the hint of great things is there in the Old, and it becomes fully real in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the good news for all of us who are gathered here this morning is that the Christians are likened to the tribe of Levi. Hallelujah. It means that the Christians have the Lord as their inheritance. Hallelujah. That's good news. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That's good news. You know what I'm saying? It won't be, oh, I can see it and get, you'll figure it out in a second. And I want to look for just for a few minutes, just at four ways in which the Levites in the Old Testament were a type and shadow of what the true fulfillment was in the New Testament. Are you awake?
Yes.
Are you in Grace Church, 53 McCurtain Street, Cork, right at the moment? Good job. Let's go. Who are you? So let's look at one of the things that the Levites were, right? So it says, the Levites were a royal priesthood. They were set apart. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14. God's people were going to be, or the priests of the group were going to be the Levites. They were a royal priesthood. What does the New Testament say about the Christians? It says this, you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Amen. There's only one person think that that's good news. I'm going to take off your microphone there now. Thank you, Cumber. Thanks, Cumber. So, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You are God's very own possession. Hallelujah. That means, you know what God does to his possessions? He looks after his possessions. He provides for his possessions. He watches over his possessions. He treasures his possessions. And he says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Did anyone here live in darkness before they became a Christian believer? Anyone live in darkness? Did you? How many people? Go on, get your hand up so I can see you. Nobody down there lived in darkness. You might be sitting in darkness now, but you're not living in darkness. Can I get an amen? Walked in darkness before we got to his marvelous light. And that was why, he says, as a result of what being called into God's special people, we can talk about the goodness of God. Does anyone have a testimony of the goodness of God in their lives? I can tell you I do. I have plenty of them. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Levites, a priesthood. We Christians, a priesthood. Next up, the Levites were the guardians of God's presence. Their job was to make sure that all the equipment that was associated with the worship of God was to be taken care of. Specifically, the tent, the tabernacle, and then the temple, where God's presence would be in its essence. It was their responsibility to look after the place where God's presence would be. That is, the tent, the tabernacle, and then the temple. What about the Christians? What does it say of us? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body itself is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. Hello? Did anybody make their own body here? Is Frankenstein in the house? No? Your body was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Can I get an amen? Amen. So you must honor God with your body. Hallelujah. Honor God with your body. Don't mistreat your body, because that doesn't honor God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So if you were taking a line of cocaine before on Saturday night before coming to church on Sunday, that is not honoring God with your body.
Amen.
Yeah. Who took a line of cocaine last? No, keep your hands out. No. You don't do that. So what I'm saying is that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what? That was robbed from us. I've heard Hindus and Buddhists saying, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, that was robbed from the Christians. The Christians were the first to realize that their bodies were the temples of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, they had to treat their bodies well and use their bodies wisely and well. Not for immorality, not for debauchery, not for drunkenness or drug taking or abuse or addiction, not for any of those things, but for the glory of God.
Amen.
So in the Old Testament, the Levites looked after the place of God's presence. In the New Testament, we are the place of God's presence. One more, here we go. The Levites were responsible for animal sacrifice. They were responsible for cutting up the animals, how the animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament. You can read all about it in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Exodus. You can read all about the way that they offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That was their job. In the New Testament, however, the Christians, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the way to truly worship God. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? So in the Old Testament, it was animal sacrifices. And in the New Testament, it is living sacrifices. It is Christians living for God, living for the wants and needs of others. It is living in the light of God's grace to you. That is the living sacrifices of the New Testament. Old Testament, animal sacrifices. New Testament, living sacrifices. But he goes further. He talks about them being a spiritual sacrifice. So what are the spiritual sacrifices we do? Now, let me tell you this. If you hear next Sunday morning that Michael has decided we're going to start sacrificing a goat after every 12 o'clock service, it's not true, right? We don't do that here. But what we do is we offer spiritual sacrifices. You've already offered them this morning. If any of you worshipped without really feeling like you worshipped, you offered a spiritual sacrifice this morning. You offered a sacrifice of praise. You offered a sacrifice of prayer. You've offered a sacrifice of your time. That is how we offer spiritual sacrifices and not animal or physical sacrifices in the New Testament. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah? Good. Last one. Here we go. The Levites had no inheritance of land. They get no inheritance. We've already visited that. What does it say about the Christians in the New Testament? Here's what it says. Peter writes. He said, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again. And now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Amen. Does anybody think that that's good news? Because
yes.
I'll tell you something about earthly and human inheritances. Whenever there is an inheritance on the go, there is almost always a war in a family. If you've got four or five people in a family and the parents die or whatever, you can fill in the blanks, your uncle dies, your aunt, there's almost always war over who inherits what and who gets what part of which bit or whatever. And so therefore, it is not undefiled. It is not pure. But the inheritance that we have in Jesus is kept. Where is it kept?
In heaven.
Thank you, Tom. Hello? Hello? Are you here?
Yes.
Would you answer a question for me? Where is the inheritance kept?
Yes.
In heaven. It's not down the bank. It's not out on the curtain street. It's not up in the attic. And it's not in your solicitor's office down on the South Mall. I can tell you that. It's not there at all. Your inheritance, the priceless inheritance that we have in Jesus, which is the presence of God itself and all the blessings that flow from that, is kept from you in heaven. That's where it is. That's where it is. It is undefiled and beyond the reach of change and decay. You might have inherited a house. It's going to change and it's going to decay. You might have inherited a car. It's going to change. It's going to decay. You might have inherited money. It's going to rot. It's going to be used up. Inflation is going to eat it just like moth and rust eat it. It's going to go away. But we have an inheritance that is in Jesus Christ that is beyond the touch of man.
Amen.
Can we get an amen?
Amen?
It's beyond the touch of time. It's beyond the touch of trouble. It's beyond the time. Beyond the touch of tribulation, it is beyond all of those things. That is the inheritance we have in Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. So these are the Levites. Can anybody tell me who the most famous Levite was? Anybody? Theodore, you get to take a sweet out of the jar after church. Well done you. Moses was the most famous of all the Levites. And Moses is a great example of how we should live and how we should go about our business and live our lives. I tell you, Moses was such a great example. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and what it says about Moses. Have you got ears to hear what the Spirit would say to you? This is what it says about Moses. It says, by faith, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. I want you to hold on for a second and examine what exactly the writer is saying here. He is saying that when Moses grew up, he was a prince in a palace in Egypt. Everywhere he went, he was waited on hand and foot. He got manicures, he got pedicures, he got back and shoulder massages. Every time he sat down and was warm, somebody waved a fan and made sure he was kept well and truly cool. He probably bathed in ass's milk, like Cleopatra would one do. He was washed. He didn't even have to wash himself. Other people would come and wash him. Isn't that lovely? And he was in Egypt, as you know, it's lovely and cool and wet in Egypt. In Egypt, where it's roasting hot, and people are constantly thirsty. Moses never went without. He ate literally like a prince at Pharaoh's table. And it says that he gave up all of that comfort to share the oppression of God's people. To which I have to ask one question. Moses, are you on drugs? What is the matter with you, Moses, that you would give up all of that? Can you imagine Moses' advisors who are gathering around him? They're paid by the government to advise Moses. Moses, actually, I'm going to go and I'm going to join the Hebrews. I'm going to join the Hebrew people because they're my people. And they're saying, Moses, you haven't thought this one through. You need to think again about this. This is the most comfortable, the richest place on planet Earth. You are part of the royal family of the biggest kingdom that has ever existed on planet Earth. And you want to go and join the slaves? Because he chose oppression over opulence. He chose Christ over comfort. And it says, he came to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. What kind of pleasures are they? Fleeting. They go past. Let me tell you something. I said it in the early service. I think they may have been offended. I'm sure you won't be because you're more mature. Do you know what sin is? Sin is great crack. It's a great crack when you're sinning, isn't it? No, I know you've never sinned, but let me tell you, I sinned once or twice. It's great crack when you're sinning. Has anybody here ever been drunk? Put your hand up if you've been drunk. Yeah, it's pretty well all the Irish, isn't it? Yeah.
I was drunk this morning, to be honest, isn't it? Well, but I didn't know what it's off tonight, I got lost in the city. So I stopped for a quick bottle of vodka, and I'm here now, praise the Lord.
Has anybody here ever taken drugs? Come on, put your hand up if you're not taking drugs. That's a bit less of us. We're getting a little bit more shy. I didn't come to church to be outed for my sins. I'm not asking to out you. Has anybody here ever slept with someone they shouldn't have slept with? Keep your hands out. Don't want to know. Okay, that's between you and the Lord and between the other person. But I can tell you this. When you were drinking, when you were taking drugs, when you were sleeping around, it was great crack. But it's a fleeting pleasure. And it always leaves a hangover. Every one of those things leaves a hangover. Drugs, drink, even connecting or hooking up with people, it always leaves a hangover in your mind, in your body, and in your soul. Don't forget, it's just passing. It's very, very, very temporary. Can I get an amen? Amen. Before you make that decision and choice again, whatever decision and choice you have to make, think about the pleasure that it will give you. It will be very, very passing. It goes on to say this. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ, than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. So he looked at the treasures of Egypt, and his mam would have said to him, you are going to inherit all of these treasures, Moses. This is your inheritance. All the treasures of Egypt, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones, all the ivory, all the influence, all the power, all the armies, all the people, all the land, all the money. You're going to inherit all of this. You could own all the treasures of Egypt. But instead, Moses said, get out of here. No good to me because I want my great reward from God. Amen. Can you imagine having that courage to say, no, I'm going to turn my back on all the riches that I could ever possibly ever want to be waited on hand and foot all my life because Moses was looking beyond this life. It isn't just all about this life, brothers and sisters. The troubles that you're having now, it's not all just about this life. We are not living, we are not materialists living in just a material world. We are living souls and living spirits that are immortal. Immortal. They will never die. So don't get taken up with all the trappings of the world. Don't get taken up with the trappings of riches and comfort and fame and glory. Just like Moses did, he turned his back on all of that because he had a greater reward in mind. It finishes off by saying this. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. He kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Pause there. Pause there. He left the land of Egypt not fearing the king's anger. I think there's something in that this morning that will speak to some people here. I notice that some people here this morning, you're facing an angry person in your life. It's not you who are angry, but there's an angry person who is exerting influence over your life. It may be a partner, it may be a boss, it may be a husband or a wife, a brother, a sister, a relative, a neighbor. It may be somebody who's dealing with a legal situation, but you're facing a lot of anger right at this moment. The Lord wants to say to you, He will protect you. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me because you are my special possession. That's what the Lord would say to you. If you're here this morning, can we just close our eyes just for a moment? If that's you, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? I see your hands. I see your hands. Gosh, I see your hands. I see your hands all around the room. We'll pray a little bit later about that. We'll pray a little bit later about that. So he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Now, how do you keep your eyes on something that is invisible? Imagine for a moment there's somebody invisible standing on the stage. How do I keep my eyes on them? How did Moses keep his eyes on the invisible? How would you keep your eyes on the invisible? You see, it sounds very inspirational. I kept my eyes on the invisible one. It sounds all kind of... Oh, wow, you're expecting the music and the violence. I kept my eyes on the invisible. He did more than that. It's not just inspirational. It's also very intentional. Remember, Moses kept his eyes on the promises of God. He kept his eyes on the promise of God who said, I will come and I will deliver this people. Remember, he met God in the burning bush. And then because of that encounter and that revelation, he was able to go and stand before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I'm going to break your face. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your people. I'm going to kill your people's people. I'm going to kill the whole damn lot of you if you upset me. And he says, no. The Lord is our protector. We're going to make our way out of here. He kept his eyes on the invisible by holding on to the promises of God. And that's how you do it too. That's how you keep your eyes on the invisible. We'll get to that in just a second. When we go into the New Testament, we hear from Paul talking about a similar situation. So Paul, he's writing to the early Christian church, and Paul has been through some desperately difficult times. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been stoned, and I don't mean in the good sense. He's been stoned, he's been whipped, he's been abused, he's been shipwrecked, he's been imprisoned, he's been accused and abused left, right, and center. And when he writes to the Christians in 1 Corinthians, yeah, and 2 Corinthians, forgive me, he is recounting some of what has happened to him. And what does he recount to them? Well, we'll get to that in a second. When I was a child, when I was going around the house, there was one phrase my mother would always say to me, because as you can imagine, I was a slightly distracted child. Sometimes I would get distracted by all sorts of things. And of course, as I'm going through the house or whatever, I might stumble or knock something or drop something. And my mother would always shout one thing, look where you're going. It's good advice. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Look where you're going. My son said to me one day, when I was talking about something that happened in the past, he said, Dad, don't look back. You're not going that way. Amen. It's so true. We're not going that way. We're not going back. We are going forward in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? And our future is with him. Our future is glorious. Our future is full of promise. Here's what Paul writes. This is what he writes about his experience to the Corinthian church. He says, so we don't talk about the troubles we can see. No, rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. We don't realize how temporary our trials and troubles and tribulations and temptations are. They are so temporary. They are just going to pass over. You have no idea. If you've got pain in your heart over a broken relationship, it's a temporary problem. In fact, can I tell you this? We are all temporary. None of us is going to live in this physical body forever. Some people are less or even more temporary than others. But here's the truth. Everything is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. The war in the Middle East is temporary. The people who are fighting the war in the Middle East, they're temporary. The trouble in the economy, it's temporary. The money in your bank, it's temporary. The clothes on your back, it's temporary. The hassle you're getting from your neighbor, it's temporary. The trouble that you have in your mind, it's temporary. It's all going to pass.
Amen.
And so therefore, we don't fix our eyes in it. Why would you keep looking at the temporary things? But I can tell you this, most of us live in the tyranny of the temporary. It's a tyranny. It's constantly dragging our attention away from the glorious future we have. Constantly dragging our attention away from the glorious presence and the great purposes and plans of God in our lives. Whether it's our phones, or our minds, or our relationships. I don't know, but does anybody here ever have trouble in their life? Come on. Anybody here ever trouble? So about 9 of us have trouble in our lives. Everybody else is a darn lie. We have trouble. I have trouble. Do you know how many often I have trouble? I have trouble 365 days of the year. I'm thinking I'm going to wake up this morning. It's going to be a great day. The phone rings. Trouble has come. Trouble has come. You know, there's trouble coming for all of our lives. There's always a distraction. There's always something else to be done. Some hassle. Something breaks. We run out of money for something. Somebody's making a demand that's sometimes reasonable and sometimes not very reasonable. There's always a child crying. I don't have children crying anymore, praise the Lord. But there was always a child crying, a snotty nose that needed to be wiped, a backside that had to be wiped. Dad, will you wipe my bottom? Oh, no, I can do without this. All these troubles. Every life has troubles in it. But if we fix our eyes in those troubles, we will never see the glory of God. We will never see it. So we don't fix our eyes on what is temporary. Will you say the word with me?
Temporary.
Your troubles are?
Temporary.
Your trials are?
Temporary.
Your temptations are?
Temporary.
If you're sitting here this morning and you're under a hot temptation, who was the will? You're gonna walk right in, walk right in. Right on time. Who was that right on time? Something with a black horse. I can't remember that. But if you're in the middle of a hot temptation, every temptation is only for a season. Hello? Are you with me? Every temptation is only for a season. Whatever the temptation you face, it's only temporary. It will not last. And God will give you a way out. If you ask him, he will give you a way out. There's a prophetic word for somebody in the room now. You will not undergo that temptation forever. It is temporary. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And he continues on, he says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Amen. Do you believe it? So how do you keep your eyes on the things that are not seen? Let me give you a couple of ideas. One, you should try prioritizing the scriptures over the screens.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah.
I read the Bible every now and again.
A verse a day with a glass of water is not going to keep the devil away. A verse a day won't keep the devil away. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? It will not keep temptation away, because you are standing in an absolute maelstrom, a gale force wind of the world's influence and the devil's tricks and stunts. You need to know what God says about your life. Because when you're reading God's word, Jesus said, heaven and earth will do what? But my word will never pass away. So when you are reading God's word, you're reading something that will never pass away. So when you're reading it, you're looking not at the temporary, but you're looking at the eternal. You're not looking at the seen, you're looking at the unseen. You're not looking at things that are going to be here for a short while, but you're looking at things that will be here forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So can I suggest to you, prioritize scripture over screens.
Instagram there, sorry about that.
Do you know how many teenagers I've nearly run over? Yeah. Not as many as I wanted to run over.
walking around, heads down on the phone. What's happening when you put your head down? I'm not being smart. Psychology even tells you, if you walk around with your head down, do you know what you're going to feel? You're going to start feeling down. You're going to start feeling low. Get your head up high. Can I get an amen? Start to look up. Get your shoulders back. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are God's treasured possession. You are his people. Let's get our heads up. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? That's one thing. Here's another thing. You can pray. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, always be joyful.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? He says, he doesn't say, if you're feeling joyful, no, you can just be joyful. He doesn't say, he says, always be joyful.
Amen.
Choose joy. Yes. How can you do that? Put a smile on your face. I've got that joy, joy, joy. Down in my toes, I've got joy, joy, joy. Tell your face if you've got joy. Can I get an amen? But then he says, never stop praying. So quit your job, join a monastery, and pray forever over there. That's what it means, isn't it?
No.
Of course you know that's not what it means. But you go, how can I pray for? How can I pray and work? Pray and eat? Pray and clean your house. Yeah. If there's any teenagers out there, pray and clean your house. Pray and work. Pray as you go through your life. Commit every situation to the Lord. I started to do this. It was really hard at the start. About 10 years ago. I said, okay, I need to pray more often. So I just started praying about simple things. And before you know it, you know, here's a rule. The more you pray, the more you pray. The more you worship, the more you worship. The more Bible you read, the more Bible you read. Or perhaps to put it another way, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you read, the more you want to read. The more you worship, the more you'll want to worship. And in doing so, we fix our eyes on the eternal. We don't get stuck in the tyranny of the temporary by looking to these things. Can I get an amen? So here's my suggestion to you. Read a Bible in 1 year. I'm just going to suggest it here because it's just a very handy discipline. You read the entire Bible cover to cover in somewhere between 15 to 20 minutes a day. Has anybody here got 20 minutes in their day?
Yes.
Does anyone here not have 20 minutes in your day? Right, because I was going to lay hands on you if you didn't, like, and not being smart. So that's how we focus, that's how we look, and we realise that these temporary troubles as we're praying, it's not going to last very long. God has a glorious plan and a glorious purpose for your life, and he's going to work it out, but you just got to keep your eyes on him and look where you are going. Hallelujah. We need to live with our eyes wide open. The famous Christian preacher, teacher, Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch woman who survived Ravensbrück concentration camp in World War II. Her family hid Jews, over 600 Jews they hid during World War II in Holland. And she, at the end of the war, went preaching and teaching, and she said this about the way that we should love and what we should focus on. And listen, him who has ears to hear, take this in. She said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look at the world today, you'll be distressed. If you're watching Sky News or BBC News or RTE News or TikTok or Instagram, looking at the state of the world, petrol prices are going up, energy prices are going up, there's a war in the Middle East, there's trouble everywhere. You look at the world for long enough, you are going to be distressed. But then if you look at within, you're going to be depressed. If you just look at yourself all the time, personal guarantee, you're going to be depressed if you look at yourself all the time. The Alcoholics Anonymous have a great saying. They say, if you want to make yourself completely miserable, give yourself your full and undivided attention. That's how you make yourself miserable. Look only at yourself. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. You'll be at rest. And so we have to be conscious of God's presence. We have to be aware of God's presence. Is there anybody here this morning and right now you're in a trial, you're in a trouble, you're in a temptation, and you need to be reminded again to keep your eyes on the Lord? If you are here this morning, would you just raise your hand where you're sitting? Doesn't matter, everybody's for you, they're not against you. I see that. If you're here this morning, you realize that life has just become very, very distracting, and there's been an awful lot going on in your life, and you need to be reminded again to say, Lord, help me not to be distracted. I need to open my eyes and see you. If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? I'm going to invite everyone to stand. We're going to pray. I'm conscious it's 27 minutes past one, and the kids' church above is nearly finished. Let me give you this last verse before we wrap up. Here Paul writes. He writes to the church in Colossae. the Christians in Colossae, they've been going through some persecution, they've been going through some difficult times, they've been tested with trials and temptations. Here's what he writes to them. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of where?
Heaven.
Of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand. And he goes on to say, think about the things of heaven. Hello? Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is hidden. All you've got to do is lift up your eyes and keep them looking at the Master Jesus. Keep them looking at the eternal. Keep your eyes focused on God's plans and God's purposes, and away from the temporary things towards the permanent things. And then you will walk in your invisible inheritance. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Will you sing with me? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Before we sing that. If you're here this morning and you've identified to the fact that you're in a trial, a trouble, or a situation this morning, or a temptation that you realize, Lord wants me to put my eyes on him, I want to pray with you here at the front this morning. If you're here this morning and you're facing an angry person or an angry situation in your life, I want to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you realize your life has just been distracted, I would love to pray with you here just for 1 minute, literally 1 minute, here at the front before we wrap up. We're going to sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Let's come up if you want to respond to any of those prayers. Thank you, Stephen.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Your hand and raise the other hand with it. We want to lift you up before the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you've called us, Lord, to fear only you. You said, do not be afraid of what man can do to you, but fear God only, Lord. We pray today, Lord, whatever it is that we are facing, that we will have a boldness and a courage that goes beyond our natural strength. Lord, that we would have faces like lions to face those who come against us, that we will stand on our identity in who we are in Christ Jesus, that we will not be pushed aside, brushed aside, bullied, bruised, or beaten, but we will stand our rights and stand our ground in Jesus' mighty name. We come against an angry one and we say, you have no influence, you have no power, your anger is powerless before our mighty God. We rebuke you in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, protect my brothers and sisters who are facing that today, Lord. May they have words and courage and a spirit that will face fire in Jesus' mighty name. The people of God say, can we raise our hands if you're facing a trial, a trouble, a distraction, a temptation today? Let's lift it before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we know today, Lord, you know today all the trials and troubles and the temptations that assail my brothers and sisters and me, Lord. that assail us today, Lord. We lift up today, Lord, deliberately our hands, our heads, our hearts, and our eyes to you, Lord. Today we declare God is our inheritance. Can I get an amen? Amen. Today we declare we are who God says we are. We declare today that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We declare today that God has an inheritance set aside for us in heaven. So today, Lord, in the midst of all the distractions and the trials, would you give us your spirit so that we might focus on you rather than on them, whether they're good distractions or bad distractions. Would you do me a favor? Would you put your hands just over your eyes? Would you put your hands over your eyes? Just a hand over each eye just for a moment. I want to pray. Lord, would you empower our eyes to be focused on you and you alone, Lord? Would you let your spirit, Lord, help to open our eyes this morning that we may focus on you and you alone. Lord, that our eyes will be transfixed with you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And we pray the prayer of St. Patrick, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ within us, Christ all around us. May we know your blessing, your protection, your purposes and plans brought to pass in our lives. This week we pray in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Can you raise your hands around the room? I want to pray simply. Will you pray for the people around you? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, a final. Amen. God.